One of my language professors in seminary made a remark at one time that I'd like to share now. He said the power of any language is found in the small words. The small words, the ones that we take for granted, whether it be the prepositions. You can imagine how if you say, I am driving, that's interesting. But if you say, I'm driving to Fargo, that's more interesting. And it tells you a lot with just that small two letters that do a lot of heavy lifting in any word. And our language is full of many such small words, which we don't really think about a lot. And we've known for a long time, our moms and our dads taught us how to speak the language which we speak, and we don't think about it a lot, but those small words do a lot of heavy lifting. And if you want to learn a new language, you have to pay attention to those really small words and to think through what is someone saying when they use something such as to. I am driving to Fargo, which is very different from saying I am driving from Fargo. One is going towards and one is leaving. A lot is communicated between that and leads to a variety of other questions. And in order to understand the language, we have to understand those small words. And one of those words that we use as Christians, especially as we pray, is the word amen. Small, it's four letters. We say it a lot, especially in a Baptist church. We'll let it rip throughout various times of our service if we feel so inclined. And we might say it without really reflecting on what does it mean. And whatever we might say it means, we know it's essential. Because our Lord, in a few very short verses, taught his disciples to pray and wrapped it all up by saying the very small word, amen. That he's teaching them when they pray, to pray in this way. And it's all concluded by the word, amen. It's essential. It's part of that prayer and has some necessary component to the end of it. And we'll reflect upon that today and pay attention to that small word that we might unpack its very many meanings that we continue to have, that we might say it with knowledge as we go about. And so there'll be nothing which I think will be new for any of us today, but will cause us to think about again as for the first time, hopefully, Lord willing, of what that small word means and why we use it, when and where we do. For we'll see in Matthew 6, verse 13, that the Lord's Prayer concludes with our common amen. Therefore, let us give that common amen to the Lord when we pray to him. I want to first look at what does Jesus mean here in verse 13 by concluding with amen. First, we see that it has this statement of covenantal trust. Covenantal trust. And what do I mean by that? Well, the scriptures use amen throughout the many books of the Bible for a variety of reasons. Three main ways I'd like to survey briefly this afternoon. First, the scriptures will often use amen to say something's true. So if something's true, you say amen. If you'd like to look over at Numbers 5 with me and keep your finger in Matthew, we'll see an example of that. Where amen would testify that something is true, or we might use it somewhat similarly, as you'll see why momentarily, for saying in a court of law, do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. I believe in most of our courts in this land, we would say, I do. In the Bible, we just simply say, amen. So yes, I will tell the truth. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 22, there is the case of the woman with the jealous husband who cannot prove that she's been unfaithful to him. And so this method is prescribed by the scriptures to determine whether she is continuing to be faithful to her husband. Notice this in verse 22. And this water that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell, and your thigh waste away. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. The priest shall then write these curses on a scroll, and he shall wash them off into the water of bitterness. Then he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings a curse, so that the water brings a curse will go into her and cause bitterness. The priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, and he shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the grain offering as its memorial offering and offering it up in smoke on the altar. And afterward, he shall make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall come about, if she has defiled herself and has been unfaithful to her husband, that the water which brings a curse will go into her and cause bitterness, and her abdomen will swell, and her thigh will waste away, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself as clean, she will then be free and conceive children. So when the woman is asked to say amen, she's saying this is true. In other words, she's saying that what is going to happen, let it be done to her. She's testifying that there is some veracity in what is about to occur, and she's continuing to maintain her innocence. The water goes into her, and the Lord had blessed that process in such a way that if she was unfaithful, it would result in her thigh wasting away, and she would go about as a curse among her people, or if not, she would be vindicated, and she continued to have the fruit of her womb be blessed. Now, why am I bringing that up in this particular case with Matthew chapter 6? Because when Jesus is saying to say amen, part of the way that's used in our passage in Matthew chapter 6 is to say that the prayer is true. We're saying amen that certain things are necessarily true within them. Turning back to Matthew chapter 6, we would conclude then that to say amen at the end of the prayer is to say that what we've just asked for is true. And indeed, everything that has been told is true. Our Father is in heaven. We are to hallow his name. His kingdom is coming. His will shall be done. So on and so forth, that giving amen attests to that as true. Secondly, amen oftentimes means an affirmation. An affirmation, which is slightly different than saying that something is true. If you'd like to look over at Deuteronomy 27, we see an example of this. We read this several weeks ago in our afternoon reading, but I would like to look at it again by way of reference to help us better understand what amen means in the scriptures, because it has not a very complex series of levels of meaning, but enough to pay attention to and to consider, as it will help us better reflect on what we're doing and have a better sense of why it's so necessary for us to say. In Deuteronomy 27, there's the exciting example of Israel being put out onto the mountains, and they are to cry forth the curses, and they will say amen. If you recall, in Deuteronomy 27, in verse 12, when you cross the Jordan, ye shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, ye shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the people of Israel with a loud voice. So, many ways, if you've ever been to a sporting match, sometimes the cheerleaders like to see which side is loudest. There's something similar, perhaps, going on here, but not at a sporting event, in a much more somber sort of setting. Of Israel, the tribes being on two mountains, screaming forth, blessing and cursing one upon the other, as the word of God is read. And we read in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, this. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. Now, in this instance, there's a slightly more nuanced level of meaning than what we saw in Numbers 5. In Numbers 5, she's saying, it's true, you know, let it be done. In this sense, we see they are affirming it, which in many ways includes the first sense of it something being true, but it has an additional level of meaning where they're more or less saying, let these things be done to me. Not only is it true, but I am affirming it for myself. Certainly, the people saying amen doesn't make the curse effective. If someone doesn't keep the law of God, doesn't matter whether you and I have said amen, we will have the punishment. It's irrelevant in that sense of something objectively coming to pass. But for the people to say amen, they are aligning their subjective experience of the world, saying, if I do not do all that the Lord has required today, May I be cursed, is more or less what verse 26 is saying. And so when Jesus concludes the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 13, with amen, we are asking these things as well, an affirmation. So turning back to our passage, we've seen that not only does amen mean something is true, not only does it include our affirmation of it, and next meaning is really where we're going to spend the majority of our focus this afternoon, is it means trust. It means a trust in the sense of what has been said. There's a sense of trust. If you look again in verse 13 of Matthew 6, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The amen that's occurring there is not exhausted by simply saying that all these things are true or that I affirm these things as true. There's an additional sense which goes beyond the first two meanings to indicate a trust. To trust that the Lord truly is for us. And that he will give us our daily bread. That he will forgive us our debts. And he will not lead us into temptation. And he will deliver us from evil. To conclude with the amen has a level of trust which goes beyond those other things. So as we often rehearse, these things are true not just for other people, but for me and for you, for all who are found in Christ. If you would like to look over at 1 Chronicles 16 or simply listen, see an example of this, where the people are commanded to say amen after the end of a long song on the day that David instituted Asaph and his family to serve before the Lord in perpetuity. I'd like to pick up in verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. The conclusion of that prayer of amen is reflecting upon not only are these things true, not only do I affirm these things, but that I believe that they are true for me and not just for other people, a level of trust which concludes and is shown by their praise. That's why I chose the two psalms which we sang earlier this afternoon. Both of them, if you picked up on it, reflect on the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord towards us who are found in Christ. And there's a trust that is associated with that, that we believe that he is that way towards us. Turning back to Matthew chapter 6, that when the people say amen, they are affirming and saying that it's true, but saying that they trust in the Lord. And so in our passage in Matthew 6, when Jesus concludes the prayer by telling us to say amen, we are denoting our trust in the Lord's promises. I think many times, perhaps this is more autobiographical than about anybody else probably is, there's a sense that when we pray, we know that objectively, all these promises are true. Why? Because the Word tells us so. But when we pray, at times, it's the subjective experience of us asking the Lord for our daily bread. Or for asking for forgiveness from our sins. Or asking him to not lead us into temptation. And sometimes that subjective experience does not meet up with the objective because of sin. And yet with the amen, it's really bridging that gap between the subjective and the objective. It's saying, yes, these things are true because the Bible has told us so. And I subjectively believe, based on the promises of God, that these things will certainly come to pass. And so I say amen. That's that third meaning then wrapped up in why it's so important in concluding the prayer to say amen. That we are saying that we trust that the Lord will certainly do these things for us for the sake of Christ. And so then asking, why do we conclude the prayer with amen beyond the Sunday school answer of, because we're told so, Jesus says, But why do we do that? Well, because it's true. All the elements of the petitions are true, objectively. And so we say amen to each of these. It's appropriate to state that all these things are true. Secondly, we affirm the prayer that we're assenting to all these items when we are praying, saying amen to them all along the way. I think as an aside, and I'll talk more about this here in a while, this is particularly important in terms of affirming as we say amen. That's particularly important during corporate prayer, whether it be when we're doing the pastoral prayer as a group or whether we're doing so at prayer meeting, that we pray in such a way that everyone can affirm or give an amen to those things. An example that I had not reflected upon was I have a friend that I went to seminary with, and he's from Iraq. And at the time, we were still embedded in that war in Iraq, and the way that I had found myself praying in the years prior was very different than how our brother was praying. And he could not pray for the same way for victory in the Middle East for American forces as I had done, as that meant something very different for him. And so as we're praying, we must be considerate of praying. Are we praying according to the mind of Christ? And can people give their assent? But that's neither here nor there in terms of the point of the passage. Just something to consider, and we'll talk more about here in a while. But so we've seen that we say amen because the prayer is true. We say amen because we affirm the prayer. And we say amen professing our trust in the Lord. Professing our trust in the Lord. What do I mean by that? If you'd like to look at the handout, if you picked one up on your way in, otherwise I'll simply read it. That last question, answer 129, asks, what does the word amen signify? Answer, amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Love how the catechism puts it. What does amen mean? It's saying that these things are objectively true. And I so trust the Lord because of his covenant faithfulness that he hears my prayer more certainly than I feel that I need these things of him. What's that saying? That whatever our subjective experience might be at the moment, whether we might think of might be hemming and hawing of, you know, will the Lord hear my prayer? Or we don't feel in our hearts the desire, the fervency that we should to pray to him. That he certainly hears our prayer more certainly than our subjective experience could ever suggest or hope for. And so saying amen is signifying our trust, that we so believe the promises of God that we say amen to them. And that we believe that he will hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Someone else once put this differently to me, where they said, as it relates to the amen and this objective belief that God is for us, that God so desires to hear our prayer, he is more willing to receive our prayer than you and I are willing to pray to him. That he's so for us and hears our prayer and provides for us, that we say amen because he will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ. Thus, the third meaning of amen, of trust, becomes closer in view because we believe that the Lord will hear our prayer, not in the way that the world often hears of it, where we are projected at times as, if you've ever heard of, as a closet narcissist, where we believe that there's some supreme being who will hear our prayer because we're special. No, we believe because the Lord has told us he will hear his prayer. And he has demonstrated it over and over again. Secondly, we believe that the Lord will provide for all of our needs. If you notice, the prayer, and we've gone over this many years and again this year, is all-encompassing. Whether it be that we pray for the coming of the kingdom, for his will to be done, for our temporal needs of our daily bread, or of our need for continual forgiveness of our new sin and of not being led into temptation, that we have that ongoing need and we believe that the Lord will provide for our needs. And he'll do so in such a way that it's for the good of our salvation. We might have a particular way we hope a prayer request is answered, and yet the Lord has told us that he's so for us that he causes all things to work out for the good of our salvation. That's the level to which he will hear our prayer. Or elsewhere, as it says, that even when we know not how to pray as we ought, that the Holy Spirit has been appointed to intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. At the level to which the Lord is for us. And so saying amen certainly concludes and notes our trust in the Lord. What else could we say to these things but amen? So let it be. It is true. And I trust, we trust that the Lord is for us in Christ. Even in this way, when we believe that the Lord, as he is faithful to us, that he continues to be faithful even when we do not pray as we ought. We'd like to listen in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says this, "For as many as are the promises of God in him," speaking of Christ, "they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." In other words, the Lord has so heard our prayer and provides for us that he has already answered our prayer, and all the promises which the Lord has made are amen in Christ. And so our Lord, when he's teaching us to pray, causes us to have that access because of what he's done for us. And so we say amen to these things and wait upon him. Even when we find ourselves in sin, we have not prayed as we ought, or said amen as we ought, or have doubted, even as it says in James, that such a one should not expect to receive anything as a double-minded person. That even in those moments, the Lord is faithful, even when we are faithless. In the reading which we have from Deuteronomy just a short while ago, when we were reading through a chapter at a time in Deuteronomy 32, if you notice, as Moses continues to dialogue with the people, you notice how he says that he will come again to bring justice. In verse 43, it said, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people." Christ is so for us, the Lord is so for us, that when we are faithless, and we fall into sin, and we are chastened by the Lord as a father loves his children, disciplines them, that he continues to be faithful. And so when we cry out in prayer, either when we've fallen into a great sin, or when we're struggling, as our confession says in chapter 5, that oftentimes the Lord, for a season, permits his children to fall into sin that they might be taught to have further reliance upon him. That when we find ourselves in a season such as these, and we cry out to the Lord, and the devil and our flesh and our conscience cry out against us and tell us of our sin, it is in that moment that we really find, will we believe the promises of God? And their objective reality. He's told us these things, that he is the faithful Lord. Where it says elsewhere, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Will we still cry out to him as he has commanded us? And in those moments when we pray and we say amen at the end, let us trust that these things are true and ask the Lord to help us with our weak faith, that we might be strengthened and renewed again unto the strength that is necessary for each and every one to cry out to him because of what the Lord has done. And so Jesus, when he concludes his prayer that he teaches his disciples, that he teaches us with amen, he calls us again to affirm, to assent, and to trust that these things are true not just for other people, but for each and every person found in Christ, for you and for me. Or in other words, we might say, in short, the Lord's Prayer concludes with a statement of the objective realities of our salvation in Christ. Wrapping again all the subjective things that we pray for, and then we say amen, claiming the promises because they are true in Christ, who died for our sins and who owns us, body and soul, and that for this reason we might lay claim to them with confidence, not in our flesh, but in the one who died for us. That's in many ways going full circle to Lord's Day 1, where it asks in question answer in 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That the Lord, as we say amen, we are saying these things are true because of what Christ has done for us, and we belong to him, body and soul. And he so orchestrates and works out our lives to be for the good of our salvation and for his glory, and that he's bringing us to himself. So what else could we respond with but to say amen, or a trust at the end of the prayer, trusting in the promises of God and waiting on him to further reveal himself to us. Amen in that way, although a small word that we often say, has wide-reaching ramifications for us. And when we think about what are we saying, and to say it with all meaning, in the sense of knowledge of what we're saying, really causes us to reflect upon, and Lord willing, to say it with gusto. These things are true, more certainly than I feel in my heart, because of what the Lord has done for us and where he's bringing us. And so, having seen what amen means and how it's used in our passage, I want you, with the brief time that is left, consider the way that this works in a couple of ways corporately with our common amen. Jesus in the prayer continued to use words such as the second person plural, our, in verse 9, our Father who is in heaven, and so on and so forth. There is this plurality that is being spoken of, and Jesus is teaching his disciples in this corporate setting. And oftentimes, amen is said, you know, following prayer in a corporate setting. If you'd like to look over at 1 Corinthians 14 with me, otherwise I'll read, and you can simply listen, illustrates that amen has an important role as it relates to our time together. 1 Corinthians 14. I'd like to look at verse 13. In this particular section, Paul is dealing with a variety of activities that occur in the corporate setting. I think in context, speaking about really what's going on, we might say during the liturgy, it's a sort of a public sort of outcome. And there's this statement then about one who's praying, and then those who say amen, and I'll talk more about that briefly, but I want to focus on what is necessary in order that everyone's saying amen. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says this: therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So here, Paul is speaking about this sort of public activity of the ministry, you might say, and he's speaking about this importance of the one who is speaking so that the one who says amen might do so with profit. He might do so with profit or might do so with a mind, not just, we might say, going through the motions where we sort of say, you know, if you're in a play, you know, line, what's my line? And oh, this is where we say amen. That we're saying it with knowledge, something that where one is participating in the fullness of the service and what is needed that it might occur in this way. First, that we have to pray in a known language that they might know with their mind of what one is saying. That they have to speak in a known language. They can't simply speak in tongues, but they must speak in a language, as Paul even says, having said he speaks in more languages than all of them, or tongues than all of them. Verse 19, I desire to speak five words with my mind, that I may instruct others also. But the prayer that is said amen to, or this giving of thanks, is one that's in a known language, and thus can be understood, since the rest of the congregation is going to conclude. And we learn something really important from that. That saying amen is because the congregation is following along. They're giving their amen. Even as it says, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? In other words, to say amen is the congregation's response because they're praying along. They're moving along. It's not just the time where someone gets up and speaks, says a prayer, and then we say amen as a sort of code of saying, I'm done. Or perhaps as one of my friends says amen, his children do, at the end of a service because they're glad that dad's finally done talking, that they say amen. It concludes the end. That's not at all what it means. As we saw previously and now, that the congregation or our common amen is because we're moving along together. And we must then do so in a known language and with understanding. And where I'm really driving at with this is the application of saying amen in our prayer, not only when we pray privately with the Lord's Prayer, but also as we pray together collectively. That it would be appropriate for us to say amen. Even as it says here in 1 Corinthians, that we would say amen to the prayer that has been offered. Noting that we have been praying along with our mind, assuming the language is one we speak, and we're paying attention, and we're giving amen to show our assent and trust in the prayer. In this way, it continues to be part of our worship service, where it's not simply, we might think of it, it's not a performance as we might be tempted to think of it, but rather something which we are all doing together, in which the amen ties up the rest for the entire of the congregation. So, when we say amen at the end of a stated prayer, we're showing our collective belief in the Lord's provision for us, and answering that prayer, and showing trust in it. That we believe that these things will certainly come to pass. There are other ways in which we say amen. Of course, I won't go into them at this time, whether it be in the reading of the word or various other aspects. But suffice it to say that when we say amen, as we find in Matthew chapter 6, at the conclusion of a prayer, what is it that we are doing? But again, coming back to what is objectively true, even in the midst of something which so often, especially as our culture considers it, is seen as something eminently subjective. But rather, returning again to the objective, saying that all these things are true for the sake of Christ. And the Lord has told us he will provide for us according to our needs. And so, whatever our internal state is thinking about what we are praying, whether it be the sin of doubt, whether it be weak faith, whether it be that we've been praying it for a really long time, perhaps for the salvation of a long-loved family member, perhaps for deliverance from some sort of circumstance, or what have you, regardless of what our subjective experience, what our emotional state might lead us to believe about the Lord and His likelihood of hearing our prayer and answering it, we say amen because of what the scripture has told us, that He is for us, He longs to hear our prayer, that He is that Heavenly Father who is for us for the sake of Christ, and that our earthly fathers knew how to give good gifts to us, how much more so our Heavenly Father who is good will provide for us. And so we conclude with the amen, because we belong body and soul to Christ. And so let us do so as we pray and to think about saying amen, whether it be in our time of private prayer, believing the promises of God for the sake of Christ, or whether it be in our corporate prayer, as we do so together, either during our services or throughout the week, that we would readily give our amen, believing, even as it says here in the answer to the catechism again, amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. What a Savior that we have who has provided such a wonderful salvation for us and has blessed us with all the blessings in the heavenly places, including that we might have such certainty when we pray to the Father that He will provide for us according to all of our needs and bring us to that good and final day. So in conclusion, as we consider the importance of amen, let us again ask the Lord to grant us that increase in our faith that we might truly believe that these things are true not just for others, but for each and everyone who belongs body and soul to Christ, for you and for me. And as we go into the next year, may we give our hearty amen, waiting upon the Lord until such a time as He returns to bring us to Himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your kindness towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have so shown Yourself to us and to be for us for the sake of Your Son. Lord, we marvel that things such as these could be true for sinners like ourselves. We would ask, Lord, that You would grant by Your Holy Spirit that we might all the more confidently approach Your throne, and that You would cause us to look for the coming of Your kingdom and the execution of Your will in our lives and the world around us. We pray that You would add these things unto us for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.